The study this month has been on the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word. So when you think of the Bible, this book, think about this. The Bible is God's instruction manual for us to living the Christian life. The Bible is God's instruction manual for us to living the Christian life. When you think of the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, think of it this way. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Basic instructions before leaving earth. I'm going to read a quote from the speaker's quote book concerning the Bible. And it says this. The book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. That's good, isn't it? All right, and how many of us here want to grow spiritually in our walk with Christ? You don't want to remain a two-year-old in your spiritual walk with Christ, right? One of the spiritual disciplines that you can practice in order to grow spiritually is to get into God's Word on a consistent basis, like I just read off that quote. To get into God's Word on a consistent basis, to read it daily, not once a month or once every 2 months or once at Easter and once at Christmas, but to read the Word of God on a consistent basis and to think about what you read. Meditate on what you're reading. Not just to read it, but meditate it and then write notes about it. Joshua says this. You can turn to page 218 in your pew Bible. Joshua 1, verse 8. And it says this. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So he's telling us to do what with the book of the law, with the word, with the scripture? To meditate on it day and night. Mull over it. Think about what you read. Take notes on the Bible, the scriptures that you read on a daily basis. And if you do so, you will grow spiritually in your walk with God, in your walk with Jesus Christ. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, this Bible is our standard of truth. Say it with me. The Bible is the standard of truth. In Jesus' name. All right. All that is said or taught in Christianity, all that you hear from the pulpit, should line up with the written scripture. If what is being preached or taught from the pulpit does not line up with the written scripture, you need to reject it. Don't accept it. But in order to know what lines up with scripture, you've got to know the scripture. You've got to be reading the scripture. You've got to be studying the scripture. You've got to be meditating on the word of God consistently, not just once in a blue moon. Amen? Yes. All right, for instance, I think of a minister who years ago went off course. He went astray. And he started to teach from the pulpit that, you know, that everybody one day would be saved. And started teaching that Jesus Christ is God's Son, but not the only way to heaven. And if you really know Scripture, you know to reject that heretical doctrine, right? There's only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. There's not many ways to heaven. it's exclusivism. There's exclusively one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. What did Jesus say in John 14:6, which is recorded in Scripture? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." In other words, no man goes to heaven, nobody gains eternal life except through me alone, Jesus is saying. Is that making sense here tonight? Amen. So if you hear something like that from the pulpit that's erroneous, heretical, you'll know to reject it because it doesn't line up with Scripture. All right? Now, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. I'm going to turn to John 5:39. John 5:39. Which would be page 1086. Remember, Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Hebrews 1:3. And then Jesus says in John 5:39, "You diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me." The Scriptures, this word, the New Testament, testifies about Jesus. And if Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, then the Scriptures testify to what? To the nature of God. The Scriptures, the Bible, testifies to the nature of God the Father. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? It says, page 1213, "All Scripture is God-breathed." God breathed out the Scripture from his very being to the human authors who wrote it down on paper. So that goes to say that God and his word are one. God and his word are one. So when you're reading this word, Old Testament and New Testament, you are learning about the nature of God. What is the nature of God? What is the central aspect of God's nature?
Love.
1 John 4:16. God is love. And so for the next few minutes, I want to talk about practicing the central aspect of God's nature, love. James writes in James 1:22 that we should not merely listen only to the word, but we should also do what the word says to do. So we're going to talk tonight a little bit about doing God's love, if you would. Practicing the love of God, which is recorded in the Scripture. Is that making sense here tonight? All right, so we talked about we need to read, we need to meditate on God's Word, but most importantly, we have got to practice what the Word of God says. If you're just reading the Word, if you're just meditating on the Word, if you're just taking notes on the Word, and that's all you do, it's just merely head knowledge. But we want more than just head knowledge. Is that making sense here tonight? We've got to put this word, we've got to put this word into practice on a consistent, on a daily basis. Amen? In this life, this Christian walk is made up of human interactions. And as you interact with other human beings on a daily basis, other human beings will say and do things that get under your skin. How many would agree? Has somebody done or said something today that got under your skin? For me, I could say yes. I wonder about you guys. I'm sure probably the same, right? So as you interact with some people on a daily basis, somebody is going to say or do something that does not quite sit right with you. Maybe you've been trying to lose weight and somebody jokes about your weight and says, "Man, it looks like you gained some weight," and you get insulted, you get offended. You know, or maybe somebody jokes about your mom or joked about your mom and you just can't let it go. You know, maybe somebody lied to your boss and tried to demean your reputation. And so now you're insulted, you're offended. This is where practicing the word on God's love comes into practice. A foundational part of God's love is what? It's in the scripture. The scripture talks about it from Genesis to Revelation. A foundational part of God's love is forgiveness. Friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that offenses will come. There will be offenders out there. There will be tomorrow somebody that says or does something that irritates you, doesn't quite sit right with you. And if you nurture that offense, how do you nurture an offense? By dwelling on it, by thinking about it. Man, I can't believe he said that about me. I can't believe she did that to me. You think about it, and you talk about it, and you tell somebody else about it. That's nurturing the offense. And if you nurture an offense, it can become, in the soil of your heart, a root of bitterness. And if you keep nurturing that root of bitterness, it can become a tree of hatred on the inside. Now, I don't want a tree of hatred growing on the inside of me. How about you? Say it with me tonight. I don't want a tree of hatred growing up on the inside of me. I want to practice God's love, His forgiveness in my interactions with other human beings. In Jesus' name, amen. So think about it tonight, friend. Maybe that root of bitterness has tried to take a hold of your heart, has maybe tried to take a hold of the soil of your heart, and somebody has said or did something to really upset you, and you can't let it go. I encourage you to start praying according to God's word and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. This offense, this insult was too great. It's on the inside of me. It's bothering me. I'm losing sleep at night. And just start crying out to God and saying, God, this is just too much for me. I cannot do it in my own strength. And I guarantee you that if you cry out to God, if you pray to God, God will give you His grace. He'll give you His strength to forgive your offender. Now, what is forgiveness? When I mention the word forgiveness, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is what? Forgiveness is releasing the offender of the debt that you feel that he owes you. You might be thinking tonight, well, you know what? The least she owed me was an apology, saying I'm sorry at the least. But you know what? That's what forgiveness involves. It also involves forgiving your offender of the apology that you feel that he or she owes you. Ephesians 4:32. What does it say? It says this. Ephesians 4:32 says what? It is on page 1193. Paul the Apostle writes to the Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God forgave you and me of a mountain of offense and sin against Him. We should be forgiving the smaller offenses of others against us. You know, if God has forgiven us of our sins by faith in Jesus Christ, and we decide not to forgive our offenders in a subtle way, this is pride. It's putting ourselves above God. It's like saying, God, my way is better. And we know that pride comes before a fall. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Is that making sense here tonight? God, say it with me, God forgave me of a mountain of debt. I really should forgive the smaller offenses of others against me in Jesus' name. Amen. One final passage, Matthew chapter 18. It's a parable. The parable of the unmerciful servant, page 1002. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, page 1002. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? So Peter must have been thinking, man, I'm doing pretty good. This brother, this person has offended me seven times. I forgave him. He's on his eighth offense, and maybe now I can get even. What do you think, Jesus? Do you think I can retaliate now? And Jesus answered in verse 22, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Or 70 times seven, says another translation. Jesus wasn't talking about specific numbers. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, Peter, you need to forgive an unlimited number of times. Peter, you need to walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness. And that's the word to us tonight. That's God's word to us, that we need to walk a lifestyle of forgiveness. And when it gets tough and it's hard to do, just cry out to God and say, God, I can't do this. This is tough. And God will empower you. He will give you his grace and his strength to forgive your offender. Therefore, verse 23, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents was like millions of dollars. All right? Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So this master represents whom? It represents God. And the servant represents you and me. God has forgiven us of a mountain of debt. Verse 28, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. You know how much 100 denarii is? It's like a day's worth of wages. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant, and you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Could you imagine this? This guy owed the master millions of dollars. He begged him for forgiveness, and this master forgave him the debt of millions of dollars. But then he went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a few dollars, a day's worth of wages, and refused to forgive him, not remembering the great mountain of debt just earlier that was forgiven him. And when the master found out about it, what did he do? He retracted his original decision and threw him to the torturers until he could pay back all that he owed. And I'm here to tell us tonight, friends, let us not forget. Let us not forget the mountain of debt that God has forgiven us of. The offenses of others towards us are smaller offenses. Remember what God has done for us. And let's practice that same forgiveness towards others. Because we don't want to be in the shoes of the servant who had the original decision retracted. Do you agree tonight? Yes. Then he was thrown to the torturers until he should pay back all that he owed. He's turned over to the jailers. Unforgiveness will land you in more than one type of prison. If you decide not to forgive, guess what? You could end up in a mental prison, tortured mentally, thinking day and night about your offender. I can't believe she said that. I can't believe he did that. Robbing yourself of sleep at night. That's terrible, isn't it? You know, unforgiveness can end you up in an emotional prison, a prison of depression. You know, bitterness, you know what bitterness is like? It's like dead weight on your back. It's like carrying extra weight that you don't need to carry. Free yourself of that weight. Start forgiving your offender. If you meditate on that offense, if you think about that offense, you're putting yourself in an emotional prison. You are going to get depressed. You're going to hurt yourself mentally. And finally, friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that if you don't forgive, really, in the long run, you're putting yourself in an eternal prison. What is our salvation based upon? The forgiveness of our sins by God by faith in Jesus. Is that making sense here tonight? And you know what? I want to make it to heaven one day. How about you? How about you? I want to make it to heaven. How about you? Well, let's start forgiving our offenders. Amen? Because God has forgiven us, God wants to forgive us, but we have got to shower others with this forgiveness, with mercy towards them. Amen? Amen. You know, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting your offender to die. You know, the person who insulted you, offended you, may not even have thought that they insulted you. Maybe they were joking with you when they joked about your weight, and you took it seriously and you can't let it go, or said something about a family member. You took it so seriously, you can't let it go. Day and night, you're thinking about it. Guess what? You've just drunk poison. That's not hurting them. It's only hurting you. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting your offender to die. You know what? Bitterness affects only one person. You, the person who is bitter. Is that making sense here tonight? So let's start walking in forgiveness. It's such an easier way of life. It's in the Word. It's in Scripture. What does the world say? The world says retaliate. What does the world say? The world says get even. But what does the Word of God say? The standard of truth? Forgive. It says forgive and show mercy toward your offenders. Amen? Amen.